proclaiming God's love and truth
for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I know there are some folks here that are going to very strongly identify with some of these things I'm about to say. Others of you may have a vague awareness of some of it, and still some of you may have no clue whatsoever I'm talking about. I guess that's kind of like a typical Sunday in some ways, isn't it? But you will hear and understand, I'm sure, many of you this. We're going to step into our Wayback Machine here for just a moment and go back to that great decade called the 1980s. And some of us grew up in that decade or came of age in that decade. And this is going to be a little trip down memory lane for you. But here's a list of things called you knew or you know you grew up in the 80s when, and see if any of this sounds familiar. You know you grew up in the 80s when you know the profound meaning of wax on, wax off. You believed that by the power of Grayskull, you had the power. You knew what Willis was talking about. You remember when Atari was a state-of-the-art video game system. You wore your Izod shirt with the collar up. Okay, someone admit that. You did that, didn't you? You owned or you knew somebody who had a Commodore 64. You recorded songs off the radio with your boombox. And you remember the first time that you went into a video store to rent a movie. But most of all, you know that you grew up in the 80s when partying like it's 1999 seemed so far away. Well, it's fun and good to reminisce about days of yore, but we certainly don't want to remain stuck in the past, do we? We don't want to fail to grow and move on and to mature. And today that is the message from God's Word here for us from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 3. The call to spiritual maturity. That all followers of Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Him, you've been called to progress, to keep moving, to progress on to spiritual maturity. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5? We're going to start at verse 11. The author here says, "We have much to say about this." What's he talking about? This doctrine of the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." We see in this passage here this morning, first of all, a rebuke for spiritual immaturity, that these were folks who should have been much further along spiritually than they were. We see this rebuke in verses 11 through 14. And then we'll see an exhortation or a commandment, an encouragement to spiritual maturity in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. But first, this rebuke for spiritual immaturity. We've read the passage there, and we see some characteristics of those who were spiritually immature. Now, who were these people? What was their situation? Well, I believe that this writer, he is speaking to a group of believers, many of them believers, not all of them, but many of them believers who should have progressed much further than they had. They were still stuck on elementary issues or doctrines of faith rather than moving beyond that. They were undergoing some intense persecution. In fact, so intense that some of them were being tempted to just chuck their faith, to walk away from it. The author had spent a great deal of time up to this point pointing out the superiority of Jesus Christ and of faith in Him. Encouraged them not to return to their old belief system, their old belief system within Judaism, but to maintain faith in Jesus Christ because He is superior. And Christianity is in every way superior. This new covenant is superior to the old covenant. But unfortunately, as he was trying to explain how great Jesus Christ is, he talked about the greatness of how he was a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, unlike those high priests within Judaism who were of the order of Aaron. He had a lot more to say about that, but he feared that they just weren't ready to hear it because they were spiritually immature. And we see, first of all, then, the spiritually immature are slow to learn, slow to learn. I think that's something that probably a lot of us, myself included, can identify with sometimes, don't you? Being a little slow to learn. We hear something, and sometimes it seems like we need to hear it over and over again. You know, I'm reminded of someone in the church family here who likes to say sometimes, you know, that the Lord is trying to tell him something, and sometimes it takes that spiritual, that 2x4 in the head. And he's being prompted right now. He knows who he is. But sometimes we can be slow to learn, can't we? Sometimes it takes a 2x4, a spiritual 2x4 to the head for us to get something, understand it. And not just understand it in our minds, but obey it. So the spiritually immature are characterized by this, by a constant slowness of learning. They just don't get it. He has much more to say about this matter of Jesus Christ as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But he's frustrated. Now he will eventually go on and give that teaching. But first, this rebuke for their immaturity and their slowness to learn. So the spiritually immature are characterized then by slowness to learn, but also by being underachievers. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Imagine we don't think anything strange of, say, a student in the first or second grade learning basic math tables or learning to write the letters of the alphabet. Eventually they learn to write in cursive. We don't think anything strange about that. When someone is 6, 7, 8 years old, those should be the kinds of things they're learning. That's all they can handle. But what if you had a student who was 7 or 8 years old, who was learning these basic math, learning to write the alphabet, and then you go away for a while and you come back, say 20 years later. This student is now 27 or 28 years old, and there he sits in the classroom saying A, B, F. 1 plus 1 is how many? How sad and pathetic that would be, right? No, if someone is 27 or 20, we would expect this person to be a teacher in the school, wouldn't we? And yet here is the situation with these people. They ought to be teachers. They should be instructing others in God's word, in the truths of God's word. And yet they need to go back to the elementary truths, the most basic foundation of the faith, again, because they still just weren't getting it. They were not progressing or moving on. So they're underachievers. They're teachers. They ought to be teachers. but they need to be taught themselves elementary truths of God's Word all over again. It says you need milk, not solid food. Well, milk is the food for whom? Infants, babies, right? Solid food is for those who are older. Anybody here love a good steak? I do. Well, if I were to take Ralph and Renee and Caleb out for dinner, they might appreciate that steak, but would Caleb be ready for that steak? No, he would have the milk, wouldn't he? But once again, what if some time had passed and now Caleb is a young man and I take the three of them out? Ralph and Renee and I all order steaks, and there's Caleb who orders a little milk from the kitchen. This was their situation spiritually. Spiritually immature, slow to learn, underachievers, spiritual milk drinkers only. It was just the very basic truths of the Scripture. That's the spiritual milk. Very basic truths, nothing deeper. I would suggest to you that the very basic truths of the Scripture are indeed deep and profound, aren't they? But we need to move on from there compared to what awaits us as we study God's Word and get to know and grow in our knowledge of God and His Word. These foundational truths are only that, foundational. We need to move on from spiritual milk to solid food. I think there's a clue for us in here on why they were so immature. Why hadn't they moved on to the deeper things of God's Word? Why hadn't they grown in their faith? Because they were lazy. They were lazy. Where do you get that? They were lazy and undiscerning. Why do you say that? Well, because of what the Scriptures say. Verse 13 and 14 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. They were living on milk. They were choosing to remain in that state on the very basics. They weren't being exposed to this deeper truth. Because what? Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the mature are what? Those who have taken God's word and by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, that's work there, isn't it? So the spiritually immature, they're slow to learn, they're underachievers, they only drink spiritual milk. And I would suggest to you that the reason they're that is because they're lazy and they haven't appropriated and made constant use of God's Word. That's why they can only handle milk. We wouldn't give that steak to Caleb now, would we? He's not ready for that. But bit by bit, slowly, he will eventually grow into someone who is able to handle that. But what if he chose only to continue to drink the milk? These were only choosing the milk. And they were lazy. And they weren't growing. And they needed a rebuke. They didn't have an excuse. Now, we wouldn't criticize or condemn a baby for being a baby, would we? But we certainly would someone who is much older as an adult who's still acting like a child. Do any of you know adults who act like children? Anybody? Yeah, we all do, right? Well, it happens in the spiritual realm too. We've been around long enough. We've had enough exposure and influence. We've had enough opportunity. to be spiritually mature, and yet we remain like babies. So there's the rebuke for that. Now here's an exhortation, an encouragement, a command for them to grow, to move on, to progress to spiritual maturity. The spiritually mature move beyond the basics. If the immature are stuck and lazy, spiritually mature choose to move beyond that. It says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's a decision, an act of the will that says, I choose to grow. I choose to grow. And then he gives some examples here of what the elementary things, the elementary foundation consists of. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. So the spiritually mature move beyond the basics of repentance. What is that repentance? It's a change of mind, isn't it? It's like a 180-degree course change. If we're heading due north and we repent of that, we stop, we turn around, and we head due south. The same way spiritually, we're moving in the direction of disobedience, of sin and death. And we stop and we turn around and we move toward life, but toward God, toward obedience. So repentance is acknowledging that we're sinners, that we're wrongdoers, and having a change of mind about that, saying, I'm going to turn away from that, these things that lead only to death, and turn toward God, faith in God. Repentance, turning away from the wrong, and faith, trust in God. You know, that's an elementary part of Christian faith. That's how it starts, isn't it? It's by repenting of where we are now and turning in faith to God and His call to us in Jesus Christ. But there's so much more to faith than that, isn't there? That's the foundation, repentance and faith. I think it's true, though, that there is a sense of repentance and faith in which that is an ongoing part of spiritual growth and maturity, isn't it? Is we're constantly, at least I am, constantly repenting, constantly putting faith in God, trusting Him. But the spiritually mature move beyond that very basic of repentance and faith. An elementary doctrine, instruction about baptism. There were various kinds of baptism. There was the baptism of John the Baptist. There were various Jewish ceremonial washings, baptisms they would call them. The laying on of hands is probably a reference to an anointing for some kind of service. The resurrection of the dead, that one day all will be raised and be accountable to God for what we've done. And the eternal judgment. These are just basic elementary doctrine. And yet, they were stuck. In fact, they still needed instruction in it. Even the basics they weren't quite sure of. They needed to be taught even that all over again. So the spiritually mature move beyond those things. They move beyond them. Well, how do they grow? How are we going to grow? If our decision, our choice is to no longer remain as spiritual infants, but to grow in Christ, how do we do that? Well, the spiritually mature are those who are progressing. Notice I says are progressing. Maturity is not a final destination, is it? It's an ongoing journey. It'll be complete when we're with the Lord, when all traces of sin and death are removed from us. We're made exactly like Jesus in glory. But until then, we keep moving and progressing toward that. So we're progressing in doctrine. Now, some of you say the word doctrine, you get really excited about that. you want to hear more about that. Others of you hear the word doctrine and you just kind of maybe start looking for a place to lay your head down and take a nap. You know, I think it's all has to do in the way that it's really, doctrine is the glorious truth of God, of His Word, of Jesus, of who we are in Christ and our hope and our destiny. All of that stuff is doctrine. That's teaching. And I know that some folks, I wouldn't have any idea who some of them might be, but I know that some folks can maybe get a little carried away sometimes with arguments about finer points or details of doctrine. And I think sometimes that's why people can maybe get a little scared of that, is they see people arguing about finer points of doctrine, and sometimes it can get a little heated. I've told you those stories of when I was in school and college at Moody, of those 1 a.m. arguments in the lounge there that would often result in a little friendly beating and pounding for those who took a different point of view. Well, sometimes it's not quite so friendly, even though, is it? I mean, so it's a doctor. No, that's. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Or, oh, those people, they just argue about that stuff. But I would suggest to you, though, that a sign of spiritual maturity is those who are interested in and learning and wrestling with and growing in their understanding of the doctrine of God's Word, of the truth in there. So doctrine isn't just theology, systematic theology. It's Bible knowledge and Bible content. It's the truth. Truth. The spiritually mature are progressing in doctrine. They're progressing in wisdom. It doesn't do us any good to fill our head with a bunch of facts if we don't know what to do with those facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge we have so that we live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and brings success as God defines success for us. That's wisdom. Doctrine, wisdom. We can have knowledge in our heads, but sometimes it takes wisdom to know what to say to someone who's experiencing a rough time. You may have all the right facts, but it takes wisdom to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it and what is most helpful. What needs to be said, what doesn't need to be said. That's wisdom. Discretion. Doctrine, wisdom. Uh-oh, there's that obedience word again. The spiritually mature are not only progressing in their knowledge and their understanding intellectually, not only progressing in their wisdom, their ability to successfully apply that knowledge, but they're also obedient to it. We can know quite a lot and be disobedient, can't we? We may even have a good deal of wisdom, but still be disobedient. Can you think of someone in the Scripture who is quite renowned for his wisdom? Was Solomon obedient to the Lord? For a time. And then he stopped. Doctrine isn't enough. Wisdom isn't enough. We need to obey what God's Word says. The spiritually mature are progressing in doctrine and wisdom and obedience and in righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? That's simply a biblical word that means rightness, being morally right. You know what it is when something is wrong, when it is morally wrong. God calls us to be right, morally right. Have the kind of attitudes toward right and wrong that He does. To do the right, to shun the wrong, to embrace the right. It's righteousness, holiness. It's what happens to us when we obey. When we know God's truth, when we're wise in applying it, and we obey it, we become more and more righteous, like God. The spiritually mature then are progressing then too in service. Some people, their faith is, it can be something that is, a personal matter between God and them. Well, I would suggest to you that the true biblical faith and maturity isn't just a personal matter between God and you. It's something that's going to affect every bit of how we live, including then our relationships with others and having an attitude of service then. The spiritually mature realizes that just as God has ultimately served us in Jesus Christ, so too we are called to serve one another. That's why he gives us gifts and abilities and opportunities to do so. I think there's one quality, though, that really stands out for the spiritually mature. It's all of those things, but I think on top of it all and binding them all together is this quality, is love. The spiritually mature are those who are continuously progressing in love, their love for God and their love for others, fellow believers, and love for those who don't know the Lord. All comes down again to that basic. If we could summarize what God says about right living, what it takes to please him and to be right with him, how he would have us to live. He said, what? The greatest commandment then is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Spiritually mature realizes and knows how difficult that can be sometimes to love. But it's what we're called to do. You know, I had a conversation just recently here. It was a person that has a wonderful heart, but has some elements of that personality that, like all of us, still needs some work. I don't say that to say, like, put myself above him. But there's some elements of his personality that still need some work. And there was a hope for a breakthrough, possibly, in that. And then I came to see that that was not going to happen. This person, that these attitudes were still there. And this person was still saying some things that, frankly, were very hurtful. That God doesn't call me, though, to retaliate against him, but what? To love him. So this is the process that we're called to if we're going to grow, is doctrine, yes, the knowledge, wisdom, how to apply that, obedience, doing what it says and not just storing it up in our minds, righteousness, that's their character, that we're becoming more like Jesus in our attitudes, our actions, our words. Service, we're not living for ourselves, we're living for God and for others. And love. This is the spiritually mature. Well, how do we grow in this? Well, it's a faithful study of God's word is one thing. These are just some keys to spiritual growth. These are not new things. You know these things. But let me make a few suggestions. There's a lot of things I could say. I'm going to throw them out there real quickly. But well, here's the one thing. Like ChristianBook.com. It really isn't much of a thing as an old Christian. Remember the Christian bookstore? That's kind of become like this thing of the past. You don't see too many of those around anymore. But ChristianBook.com, go there and browse and see some resources there. If you don't have a good study Bible, get one. And might I recommend the Life Application Study Bible? It's a wonderful study Bible. It comes in various translations. There are other great ones too. They're the NIV Study Bible. This is what I have. I've had this for a number of years. a life application study Bible. I like to use that one too. Quest study Bible. I have one of those. That's good. The ESV, the English Standard Version study Bible, is good. The MacArthur study Bible is good. And of course, the old standby that I was kind of raised in and came of age spiritually was the Ryrie study Bible. Some of you know that. But whatever it is, there are wonderful resources out there. If you don't have them, get yourself a good study Bible. And then some great resources to study that, to take some time and get. Might I suggest here, there are some, you can study the scriptures book by book, or you can study it by topic. Maybe something like this, for example. I like the Life Change series. It's by Nav Press, where it just goes through its various books of the Bible. They're wonderful little studies. Or something with a very practical aspect, it comes from the people behind the Life Application Bible, is the Life Application Bible study series of booklets. Those are wonderful. Study God's Word in that, and then, for those of you who really enjoy this, and I know there are some of you out there, Systematic Theology. There are great resources out there. One volume, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I know some of you have got this. I know it can be a little tough. There's another version that's come out of this that's not quite as thick, but it's still good. Or just something like this, A Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. And why do we read these things? Why do we study these things? So we can be puffed up with knowledge? No, so that we can progress in spiritual maturity by not only knowing what that is saying, but obeying what it's saying. So it's faithful study of God's Word. It's regular communion with God and prayer. Prayer isn't just our list of things that we're concerned about or things that we want, and God certainly wants us to bring those things to Him. But it's an ongoing conversation with God. You know, there was an expression at one point called appointment television. You familiar with that? Appointment TV. There's a show. This show is so good, you've got to schedule it. Put it in your schedule. Make sure that you see this program. And I suggest to you there are some more important appointment things than a particular television program. Do you have some appointment time with the Lord? His Word and communing with Him on a regular basis. Oh, there's that tough word, obedience, again. Study God's Word. Talk with God. Do what it says. You know, there's a sign down in the basement. There's a Cubbies program, the Awana program. They're teaching them some elementary truths, some elementary doctrine. And I noticed on the door down there, there's a little sign that they've made that some of the concepts they're trying to teach these very young children, preschool age. And it's just one word that says, obey. Obey. Now we as adults are, that's right, we got to teach these kids to obey because we know better than they do, right? No one likes a bratty kid. They got to obey us because we know better than they do. And yet we adults are the very ones who then chafe at God's word to us that says, obey. Obey. Fellowship with other believers, that's sharing our lives together. Service, getting involved. Getting involved, using the abilities you have to make life a little better for someone else, whatever your gift and ability might be. There's that word comfort zone again. Moving beyond our comfort zones. Some of you are smiling because you know, I've done that. And there's a reason why we avoid it. It's because it's uncomfortable, right? But that's how we grow, isn't it? Doing the thing that's uncomfortable, making the phone call we'd rather not make, serving in the capacity we'd rather not do because it might challenge us more than we really want to be challenged. Moving beyond our comfort zones. And save the best for last. Trials and discipline. This is another way that God causes us to mature and grow. Trials can be of any variety of difficult circumstances and challenges we face. And the author of the book of James goes so bold to, James is so bold as to say, consider it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Why? Because, to paraphrase, when we respond appropriately to those trials, the result is spiritual maturity. And that's a great gift from God. Trials, sometimes we need to actively obey God and seek His wisdom in that. But you know, I've been encouraged to discover that sometimes, even when I haven't always responded the best I could and should through trials, God has been gracious to teach me, though, from it anyway. He's been gracious to teach me about through my disobedience, too. That leads us to that word discipline there. When God teaches us in our disobedience. I want to conclude with this one thought here. Some of you are saying, boy, you know, this sounds like a lot here. More things I have to do and just feeling like I'm never going to measure up. I want you to know that it's normal and it's okay to feel like you're not going to ever measure up, because we're not ever going to measure up this side of heaven, are we? But God calls us, though, to a different kind of life, and a life that has hope. There's a book, a Christian psychiatrist, Larry Crabb, wrote a book called Inside Out. And he writes this, he says, modern Christianity, in dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The message, whether it's from fundamentalists requiring us to live by a favored set of rules or from charismatics urging deeper surrender to the Spirit's power, is too often the same. The promise of bliss is for now. Complete satisfaction can be ours this side of heaven. And we are told, sometimes explicitly, but more often by example, that it's simply not necessary to feel the impact of family tensions, frightening possibilities, or discouraging news. We're told that life may have its rough spots, but the reality of Christ's presence and blessing can so thrill our soul that pain is virtually unfelt. It simply isn't necessary to wrestle with internal struggles and disorder. Just trust, surrender, persevere, and obey. Well, I would suggest to you that is good advice, isn't it? To trust, surrender, persevere, and obey. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to feel the pain of life and the struggles of life this side of heaven. He says, not all of us are good at playing the game of like, it's all okay. I'm okay, I'm okay. Some of us say, why don't I feel as happy and together as others? Something must be wrong with my spiritual life. And to make matters worse, these people of integrity often appear less mature and their lives less inviting than folks more skilled at denial. And churches tend to reward their members who more convincingly create the illusion of intactness by parading them as examples of what every Christian should be. But beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear. And for good reason. We were designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until that better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. An aching soul is evidence, not of neurosis or spiritual immaturity, but of realism. So I wanted to end this on that thought, that I don't want you to feel that, well, if I do all of those things, then my life is just going to be fantastic and I'm going to rise victorious above all of that, i.e., like somehow we're not going to feel the pain and we're not going to have the struggle. And that just simply isn't true this side of heaven. That God calls us to enter into that relationship. Final question here. You got milk? Or you got meat? Do you seek out milk of God's Word? If you're very young in faith, that's okay. You should be doing that. But if you should be further along, are you seeking out the meat of God's Word? Well, starting next week and in following messages, we're going to dive into some of that meat, some of the difficult challenges that are present for us in the passages to come, but also, though, a message of great hope and encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we do know that this side of heaven we will have our fair share of struggles, that the call to spiritual maturity isn't something that magically results in instant victory over all frustrations or problems or anxieties, that we don't feel the pain of living in a fallen world, that we stop that groaning that we, along with all the creation, groans for, eagerly awaiting the culmination of our salvation, our adoption as sons and daughters. We know that we will feel this pain. But we also know, though, Lord, that you give us something precious and wondrous in the midst of all of that, and that's hope. The promise of eternal life, which is ours by faith in Jesus Christ, and the ongoing presence of your Holy Spirit in our life, who is the seal, the deposit, guaranteeing that you will finish the good work you have begun in us, and that one day we will inherit everything in Jesus Christ. In him we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything good has been given to us in him. Until then, Lord, I pray that it would be our earnest desire to move away from spiritual immaturity, from spiritual milk, and embrace the solid meat of your word and obedience to your word. Lord, may our lives be utterly transformed by the power of your word and your spirit working in us for your glory. Lord, may we hear one day from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.